Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson. I'm a homeschool father of five, and we are homeschooling our children out in the Eastern Plains of Colorado, have been for several generations at least. In the homeschooling movement, I was homeschooled in the 60s and 70s myself, and somewhat committed to this movement. The education, a very important part of raising children. It's an important part of directing the nation's future, and of course, the reason why the nation is moving more and more towards socialism, statism, and basically humanism, and everything that counters a biblical perspective on just about everything is because of the public schools. It's because of the way we educate the children. We're not educating them in a Christian education, and so we're giving them a humanist education. You're committing to some form of metaphysic or worldview when you teach children history, science, and all the rest. So you're committing to some worldview. Everybody's got a worldview. Some people aren't aware of the fact that they are the high priests of the humanist religion because they don't even know what humanism is. They've never studied worldviews ever in their life. And so they don't know that they're humanist. They don't know that they're promulgating humanist because they don't know what a biblical worldview consists of. It's one reason why we did a little book called What Does the Bible Say About That for 9-year-olds, but we recommend it for everybody right up to 34 years old or 44 years old or 64 years old. We encourage you to get rooted in a proper perspective concerning, well, just about everything. And that's what we deal with in my little book, What Does the Bible Say About That? We also want to encourage and equip homeschoolers around the country, many of whom listen to our radio program, and we've been encouraging and equipping homeschoolers for a very long time through our home education conferences here in Denver, Colorado, and, of course, home economics or family economics conferences around the country as well. I've been a part of Christian Home Educators of Colorado for 14 years, going on 15 years now, and Dave Buhner has been part of this program with me for the last 10 years. Just a couple of homeschool dads trying to put the pieces together. And Dave, we get questions in relation to homeschooling from time to time on the program. And one of the questions we received recently was from a mom who was wondering how many years she's got to force her daughter into the math books if her daughter is not particularly gifted in math. And that question comes up quite a bit because, as it turns out, not everybody's as interested in math or excited about math as I am. Dave, it was one of my favorite subjects when I was in school. And I enjoyed tutoring calculus and differential equations and multivariable calculus and that kind of thing when I was in college. And I still enjoy math to this day. But not everybody's equally gifted in this. And that's why the principle of individuality is so very, very important. It's not a one-size-fits-all deal. And that's one thing we like about homeschooling. It's not one-size-fits-all.
Right. And there's a lot of factors to consider here. Obviously, the Bible doesn't tell you how much math you need. However, there are some other principles that I think bear here. One, obviously, the principle of individuality. If your daughter is not going to become a scientist or an engineer, she probably doesn't need differential equations. She probably doesn't need linear algebra. However, the study of math is taught in such a way, most of the time, where it becomes painful. And it need not be as painful as it's taught because math books are written by mathematicians. They're not written by regular people. And it turns out that mathematicians have a communication problem. They don't speak the same language and they don't think the same way as other people.
So somebody once said, if you can't work, teach. If you can't teach, write a textbook.
Exactly.
You ever heard that one before?
I have.
Uh-huh.
I have. Now, for instance,
oh,
I think calculus is one of the easiest maths to master.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
unfortunately, the way that calculus is taught, they make it about as painful as it can be. Mm-hmm. And one of the things about math is you're dealing with God's thinking, almost. I mean, it's very logical. It's very structured. I think it was Kepler who said that when we study mathematics, we're looking into the mind of God.
And it is a dominion tool. I think it's important to remind our children what it's all about. It's a way that we take dominion. It's very, very hard to do process improvements and design maximization if you don't have a pretty good grasp on statistics.
Or how will you do a good accounting? How will you do an honest accounting?
Right, right.
How will you apply principles of finance into your own in life? So what I encourage people to do is to take the pain out of math as much as you can. And it's a discipline, and we all know that no discipline is pleasant at the time. Later on, however, it does produce a harvest.
Mm-hmm.
And math is like that, that math tests character, reveals character.
And try to maximize the usefulness of it as much as you can. Your daughter's probably not going to be factoring trinomials for the rest of her life. I've asked audiences, when was the last time you factored trinomials? They said, two times, when I studied it, when I taught it to my kid. Those are the two times they factored trinomials. So that's a little less useful than learning something about averages and standard deviations and learning how to do some basic statistical tests and things of that nature. It's probably more useful to give them a little consumer math and teach them how to do QuickBooks and get them into some basic accounting packages. Dave, it's really important, I think, for a lot of parents to get out of the box and realize they don't have to go through the Algebra 1 or pre-Algebra, Algebra 1, Algebra 2, trigonometry, calculus sequence. That's not for every single person. Not every single person is going to be an engineer.
That's right. Now, if you have a young lady and math is not her favorite subject and it seems to be a little bit difficult for her, you have two approaches. One is you can give up because, you know, what's that book? I Kissed Doing Hard Things Goodbye.
You're putting two of them together. But I get the idea.
You know, if it's hard, it's not worth it. And the other thing is that maybe what's happening is that math doesn't have enough real application.
That's a huge problem.
You know, right. If let's say, for instance, you're doing a lot of hospitality in the home, suddenly math is important. You've got to double recipes. You've got to triple recipes. Mm-hmm. You've got to know something about how you take a third of a cup, and maybe the recipe was written in England, and it's in CC's or something. I don't know. Now, let's make the math applicable. Let's talk about doubling recipes. Let's talk about halving recipes, because half the kids are gone. Let's talk about consumer math. Is this a better purchase? You go to the store shelf. You see a price per ounce, and you see a price per pound. Yeah. Guess what we have to do? We have to do a little math now and figure out which is a better economic purchase.
Dave, as you know, life integration is a very important principle in my book, Upgrade the 10 Secrets to the Best Education for Your Child. And most education is not life integrated. It's boring. It has almost no application or relevance to real life. And kids learn all this head knowledge and have no concept how to plug it into real life. So when they're in real life, they have no idea how to get the things that they actually learned and actually apply them in real situations in life. And that's one reason why I'd love to put together a different curriculum for math and science that is heavily, heavily life integrated. So as they're walking by a well, for example, they're immediately thinking 1/2 GT² to, you know, drop the little rock and figure out what the time is and calculate the depth of the water or how low the water is from the surface of the ground. So, you know, it's things like this that I'd like to see incorporated into a science and math curriculum. Of course, the science and math curriculum has been put together by the island of education that is so non-life integrated. It has very little usefulness in real life. So in the future, I think we need to find better ways to life integrate. But as homeschooling parents, I encourage parents to find ways throughout the warp and the woof of life to apply the things that they learn in the textbooks. And that becomes the real education. That becomes the relevant education and the life-integrated education in the home. So math, how many years? It's up to you, Mom. Ultimately, it's up to you, Mom. And I realize that there may be laws in various states, but when it comes down to it, it's up to parents as to whether or not that child is called to be an engineer or called to be an artist, called to go all the way through calculus or called to make it through consumer math and then move on and learn how to manage the household well in the future. So there's a lot of flexibility here, Dave, and I think we just ought to relieve parents from this idea that they've got to do certain standards for every single child. That's not a biblical concept of education. What the Bible does require is the book of Proverbs. What the Bible does require is the character traits found in the book of Proverbs. You need to teach your children to be diligent. If the fact that your child is doing something hard, they don't really want to do something hard, and therefore you want to exempt them from something hard, as Dave said, you're probably not teaching them what God wants you to teach them, and that is the principle of hard work and diligence and doing the work despite the fact that there's a lion in the streets. You don't want your son or your daughter to be a sloth. Now, they can learn to be diligent in the fields working side by side with dad in the farm, or they can learn to be diligent by studying their algebra. They can learn to be diligent by working the family economy, or they can learn to be diligent by working their calculus textbook, all right? So the different ways in which diligence can be applied within the family, and of course, that depends on the individuality of each of our children. But God gives us the standards in the book of Proverbs, and that's one reason why we've put so much work into the book of Proverbs, because it's so basic to the education of a child.
And Kevin, I would just encourage all parents that right now in America, we have a deplorable lack of numeracy. Actually, we have a deplorable standard of innumeracy. Innumeracy is like illiteracy. It's just a lack of understanding of numbers. And numbers aren't magical. Numbers mean things. When you say we have $16 trillion in debt, they have to have an understanding that $16 trillion is a huge stack of money.
It might be also not good to take that and add it to the little proverb that says the debtor is a servant to the lender and say, whoa, we're in trouble.
That's right.
See, in other words, a little math, a little Proverbs, and you come to the conclusion that America is in big trouble.
you want to be able to do some good home economic ideas, not just cooking, but whether or not it makes sense to plant another 5 acres. You know how much your yield is. You know how many your resources are. One of the things that my children learned back in the days when we had some goats, in order to teach some discipline to the children. But in 4-H, they were part of a 4-H group for a while. They had to track a little business of these goats. What was the feed costing? What were the capital costs of purchasing the goats, building a little barn? How much milk did we get? What was the milk worth? How much were the medicines? And get a real picture for life. And so now math becomes a tool of economic dominion. And I would encourage parents as much as possible to at least teach that. Now, you don't have to be teaching Fourier transforms to do that. You don't need to be doing very abstract math to do that. This is very concrete math. If your child never ever learns about the imaginary number system and the square root of -1, that's okay. But they ought to have some ability to use the tool that God uses for his universe.
All right, my friends, more questions next on the Generations broadcast. We got a question from a mom who's got an ADHD child and considers the use of drugs. And the question is this a good idea? Is it proper to use the psychotropic type of drugs, the amphetamines, to control ADHD? And this question comes up quite often on this radio program, and we want to address it in just a moment. Stay with us.
Every year, Generations with Vision sponsors a family economics conference somewhere in America. This year, we are sponsoring two conferences, one in Washington State and the other in St. Louis, Missouri. For families who want to reintegrate the family into a family economic vision, for families who want to find ways to mentor their sons and daughters into the family economy, this is just the conference for you. How do you choose the optimum business dreams for your family? How do you integrate your children into the family economy? What about budgets and debt and capital investments? And what about inheritance and taking care of grandpa and grandma along the way? We'll have young entrepreneur panels, mom and daughter panels, farming panels, retail and e-commerce panels, audience surveys, and some great keynote speakers, including free-range farmer Joel Salatin, entrepreneur Eric Weir, and Kevin Swanson. Join us for our 4-day mega conference in St. Louis or the 2-day fall conference in Olympia, Washington. Register today at FamilyEconomics.com. That's FamilyEconomics.com.
We are back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. Homeschool father of 5. I've got a son and 4 daughters. And friends, the issue of ADHD is becoming increasingly important. One mom is concerned about the use of psychotropic drugs with her son. And as some of you know, we have a fairly conservative view of the use of amphetamines, psychotropic drugs, and the rest on this program. And for good reason. Now, it's conservative, I think. It's on the conservative side of things. We're not saying that it's wrong, it's a malament say, to use psychotropic drugs. We're not saying that at all. However, we're saying there's reasons for caution. And I think parents need to be more cautious than what the mainstream media is saying. However, there is this 9-page article that just came out of the New York Times on the ADHD medication stuff. Apparently, according to this, there's been a 250% increase in ADHD medications for 20 to 39-year-olds just over the last 4 years. Dave, that's just over the last 4 years. A 250% increase, that's hockey stick stuff. That's like up 250%. Not over the last 10 years, Dave, or the last 4 years. There's been a 56% increase in the use of ADHD medications for kids over the last 4 years who are, you know, 0 to 19 years of age. So just for kids, 56% increase the last 4 years. For 20 to 39-year-old crowd, it's 250% increase, meaning that what's happening is all those kids that were using the drugs back in the 1990s are grown up and still using them more than ever before. Now, the article tracks a young man who committed suicide after habitual use of these drugs for a long period of time. His parents were very concerned about him. They were sort of following him and trying to prevent all of this stuff from happening. But he eventually committed suicide. A very, very sad story that shows up in the New York Times just over the weekend, friends. Young adults are by far the fastest growing segment of people taking ADHD medication, says the New York Times. Nearly 14 million monthly prescriptions for the condition were written for Americans ages 20 to 39 in 2011, 2.5 times the 5.6 million just 4 years before. So 5.6 million for 4 years before, now 14 million. Okay, that's a big increase.
Well, what's 5. Happening?
5.6 up to 14 million. That's, Dave, that's like orders of magnitude. Orders of magnitude more than what was happening just 4 years ago.
We need to understand what's happening. These are those over 20 years old. So what's happening is a bunch of boys, mostly, who were addicted to this stuff when they're small, got older and got more than 20.
They grow up. Yeah, they grow up.
And so the number in that group now is reflecting the way that we raise children in the public schools. We used to raise them with discipline and hard work. Now we raise them, we just give them some Ritalin.
Well, Dave, I mean, these social diseases, ADHD, autism, and so forth, have really increased. There's been a huge increase. I've got some theories as to why that's happening. It's hard to know for sure. It's very hard to know for sure. I think social diseases are actually, that is, the diseases in that deal with relational stuff between human beings and other human beings, those are called social diseases, have something to do with social environments. That's my theory. Social diseases have something to do with social environments. And if, over the next 100 years, we can change some social environments back to sort of social environments that God presents to us in His Word, if we can determine what God appreciates in terms of the kinds of lives we need to live and the kinds of family life that we need to have and so forth, we begin to understand the sort of thing that God configured, then I think we might be able to reduce some of this. But that's, again, my theory. This 9-page article in the New York Times is saying that there are 500 prescriptions of psychotropic drugs per 1,000 persons in 2011. That means there's one in every two persons in America gets a prescription of psychotropic drugs in any given year. Assuming the average person 4 prescriptions per year, that would put it at 15 to 20% of the youth population, which, Dave, is incredible. 15 to 20% of the youth population is on this kind of medication. That is just beyond my ability to comprehend how significant this issue really is. Now, the question that a lot of people are asking is, should your children take these stimulants? Some doctors worry that ADHD questionnaires designed to assist and standardize the gathering of patients' symptoms are being used as a shortcut to diagnose. See Keith Connors, a longtime child psychologist who developed the popular scale similar to the one used but with Richard, this young man that the story is following, said in an interview that scales like his have reinforced this tendency for quick and dirty practice. Well, now here's the big question. I mean, this is the gigantic question that's on my mind and has not been answered as far as I know. Friends, here's the question. When it comes to these drugs, what is the effect of the long-term use, and what is the long-term effect of the long-term use of these drugs? Those questions haven't been asked. Now, I've read an extensive article from the National Institutes of Health called The Potential Adverse Effects of Amphetamine Treatment on Brain and Behavior, a review. It goes on for pages and pages and pages and pages, but here are a few comments that from that paper. Now, this is a highly academic paper on the use of amphetamines for treating the brain behavior issues with ADHD and all the rest, okay? Effects of prolonged stimulant treatment have not been fully explored, and understanding such effects is a research priority. Okay? There it is. Effects of prolonged stimulant treatment have not been fully explored. Unfortunately, the extant studies on side effect risk of the stimulants used for ADHD treatment have many limitations. All have been restricted to relatively short durations of exposure. In sum, clinicians should carefully monitor patients receiving long-term therapeutic administration of stimulant medication for signs of adverse effects on development, substance abuse, central toxicity, or psychological problems. See, big questions in my mind, what kind of psychological problems? I have known young men who were on these things back in the 1970s and 1980s. Now they're 48, 52 years old or what have you. And friends, not good. Things not good. They have not really adapted very well to life, to work, to family, to other relationships. That's what I've seen from the very, very early cases, but I don't have a large sample size. All I can say is I've got a few anecdotal pieces of information. I'm looking to the National Institutes of Health for articles on this issue, and what they're telling me is there aren't any studies on this. Research agencies should study effects of protracted exposure in non-human primates and sponsor longitudinal studies of indices of healthy aging in adults exposed to protracted courses of medical amphetamines. Dose-relevant preclinical investigations of the effects of protracted exposure, particularly in non-human primates, and longitudinal studies of markers for brain aging in the adults who have the longest exposure to medical amphetamines are important initial steps. Yeah, they are. And I would think that there's some parents who would like a few data points before they launch into this. Dave, it seems to me they should have done these studies a long time ago. I mean, a long time ago. And moreover, you know, these studies are difficult to do. I mean, it's hard to control, hard to maintain a control group over the period of 25 to 30 to 35 years. This is where it gets difficult. But, Dave, you would think that somebody would have started back in the 1970s, 1980s on studies like this, but I'm not seeing the data. And why would you want your children on these drugs for any length of time if there's no real data as to the long-term effects of long-term exposure to these drugs?
That's a great question, Kevin. And you know, the great question is, with a control group, are children who on Ritalin, do they have better success in life than those who don't?
Yeah,
similar conditions on Ritalin.
You would have to take a group of ADHD kids, 7, 8, 9 years of age back in 1985. Okay, and another group in roughly the same area, roughly the same age, 7, 8, 9 years of age, with roughly the same issues of ADHD, et cetera, and keep the ones away from the drugs, let the others go to the drugs, and then check them 35 years later. Dave, but unfortunately, studies I don't think have ever been done. And so how in the world are we as parents to make decisions concerning these drugs? Dave, I mean, again, my recommendation is man, be very, very cautious, be very, very conservative in the use of amphetamines. And if you're going to use them short-term. But Dave, you know, there's a real addiction potential here to these drugs. And
which is why people who are 20 to 40 years old are still on them.
250% increase over the last 4 years. So you were talking about a massive, massive portion of the people who are going through public schools, and I guess in private schools, and getting diagnosed with ADHD. I mean, this is out of control.
Kevin, what Ritalin does in the brain mimics exactly what cocaine does in the brain.
Which is?
Well, it stimulates the cortex and it interferes with the neurotransmitter dopamine.
Mm-hmm.
That's
right.
What cocaine does. Right. So it's creating a stimulant. It's blocking this dopamine, which, you know, God gave you dopamine for a reason, too, I might add. So it's working much the same way that cocaine does in the brain. Now, if your child said, I'm having a hard time at school, Mom, can you just get me some coke?
Yeah.
Some cocaine, you know,
mm-hmm. Yeah.
We'd probably say, you know, let's
hold off on that. Let's do something else.
Let's work on maybe developing your character. Maybe we can work on your sleep habits.
Take away television and all video games.
Help you focus.
Let's go fishing. Let's work together in the backyard every afternoon. And Dave, I think they need to pray. I mean, again, my recommendation, friends, is let's work on a few other things first. Let's make sure you're removing the stimuli that we know have not been good for our children, like television and like the games and these sorts of things. Get them going on some good things. Let's develop good, solid parent-child relationships. Let's make sure that we're disciplining for the right things. We're teaching them, even if they have problems with autism and these other things, they still have to learn to honor mom and dad. The commandment applies to all of our children. No matter what kind of physical or psychological issue they have, they're still all stuck with the same commandments. They're stuck with the same sins, and they need to go to the same cross for the same forgiveness and learn to love the Lord and keep the same commandments. And Dave, I think parents just need to pray and pray with faith and pray and pray with faith that God would enable their children to honor mom and dad and be kind to their siblings. And if they suffer from depression and these sorts of things, Dave, we got to pray and pray and pray that God would help them to trust in Him and hold to Christ throughout. Dave, I think call the elders. What about that one? How many families do you think call the elders? You had a family in your church who were really convicted that they were going after AMA solutions right and left. But they hadn't called the elders yet. That's a James 5 requirement, isn't it?
Yeah. James 5 says call the elders. Yeah. Ask them to lay hands.
And how many times do we forget? Dave, my wife, she was dealing with some kind of rash. Can't remember exactly what kind of rash it was. You may remember this. And we had been dealing with it for months. She'd been to the doctor and all this. And finally, I was convicted. Well, we need to go pray over this.
We went to the elders that Sunday. They prayed over her. She was healed that week. It was done. That week. It's like, praise God. This is amazing. Why didn't they do this 2 months ago?
And even if she wasn't cured within a week, God does all the cures. He has his reasons. And if he asks you to do something, it's the right thing to do. If it's God's providence, if it's his plan, if it's his decree that you're going to suffer a little longer, then you're going to suffer a little longer. And we don't pray because it's pragmatic. We pray because God tells us to. Sometimes he chooses to heal, and sometimes he chooses not to. That's his prerogative. So, you know, as the creator and the sustainer of the world, he can choose that. Our duty is to do what he tells us to do.
Sometimes he puts families through very difficult trials for a long period of time. Dave, you know, families in our church who've been, I mean, they've been working with their little, you know, daughter who's now 13, 14 years of age, and they have had almost nonstop difficulties and struggles and issues for 12, 13, 14 years. And Dave, I don't know how many times the elders have been circling them and lifting them up and praying that God would give them the emotional support and the ability and the strength to continue to work with this child, and somehow they've year in and year out, they're able to move along and still rejoice in the Lord and bear under the trials that God has put them through. So folks, there's a few things here. Pray. Have you prayed? Have you brought your children to the elders? Have you anointed with oil, and have you laid the hands, and have you cried out to God that God would help? Because, hey, when it comes to the big demons, it takes Jesus Christ to come down and say, hey, you get out of this child. That's the way it was when Jesus was here. And I'm not saying that this is all demon possession. There may be some demon possession here or there. But there are physical, spiritual, psychological struggles that children go through. And do you think Jesus is as much the healer today as he was when he was walking the earth? I think so. I believe so. And I hope parents would have that level of faith to know that Jesus is the great healer. And we don't have to grow directly to the psychotropic drugs in order to solve these problems. Here's one more thing, Dave. Don't put unrealistic expectations on your son or your daughter. As we just said, Dave, apply the principle of individuality. I mean, he may not be ready to read when he's 6 or 7 years of age. He may not be ready to be bolted to the desk, you know, for 4, 5, 6 hours of compulsory attendance law hours there every single day when he's 6 or 7 years of age. Maybe you have to put it off till he's 10 or 11. Maybe he needs to plow the fields next to dad for 3 to 4 to 5 years, and mom's going to have to read out loud to him every single night for an hour or two every night for, you know, 4 or 5 years until finally at 10 or 11 years of age, he's ready to read and he picks it up within 3 weeks. That kind of thing happens when parents understand that they can respect the principle of individuality. They can get them out of the cotton picking box that's been legislated by the public school administration and imposed upon hundreds of thousands of families, hundreds of millions of families around the world. And I think pushing a lot of boys into the ABD, American boy disease issues. Dave, the system is just rotten to the core. The way we educate children, the way we educate boys especially, is rotten to the core. It's not biblical. It doesn't follow biblical standards. It doesn't understand biblical standards. And it really doesn't conform to the biblical principles on education. And for that reason, oh man, for the love of your boys, get them out of those public schools. Get them into a loving, relational, a home school where the principle of individuality could be respected, and we can be working with the child one-on-one and understanding their strengths and their weaknesses and just working around them by faith. Dave, I know that's weird. I know the idea of doing it by faith, doing it as a parent for the child, and not submitting to the professional, institutionalized thing is really, really weird. But you know what? I think boys need it, and I think there are tens of millions of boys that need it.
Kevin, you bring up a good point. One of the things is that we're putting these boys in an environment that's not very well suited to boys. Public school environment actually throttles down their masculinity and makes them bolted to a desk when they need to be out doing boy things. We all know what boys are. Boys are a dynamo of energy that needs to be directed, not throttled back. We need to take their energy and we need to put it to productive use. That's what we call civilization, by the way, is when boys grow up to be productive. They take dominion, they protect women, that sort of thing. Sitting them in a desk and having them read romance novels and the like that they do.
Is that what they're doing now?
I think so.
Okay.
Humanist romance. It is really running afoul. I just read this morning there's a kid up in Loveland, Colorado, got suspended. He's He can't even read. Doesn't know how to say the word. He was playing a little game where he was throwing fake hand grenades. Got suspended.
Yeah, that's a. I saw a little boy that used his fingers as a gun. Got kicked out of school for that.
You know, come on,
yeah,
this is
craziness.
Boys are taking dominion. One of the areas to take dominion is protecting, getting the bad guy. So we put them in this environment where they're not qualified for, and then we take the shortcut. Rather than working with the character of the boy, and you know, character has to be honed. It has to be gone over 100,000 times.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
You take a boy out in the field, and the first time you put a shovel in his hands, I don't want to do this. I can't do this. Oh, this is hard. My hands hurt. Thousandth hole, you start to see a little fruit of character.
Start to see some work there, yeah. Right.
Well, taking the pill's the shortcut.
Yeah.
You know what? I really don't want to teach my son how to be diligent. I don't want to teach him how to focus. I don't want to teach him these things. I'm just going to drug him, and that's the way that parents and the school administrators and others take the shortcut, and they really have, just doing hard things goodbye by giving this little pill. Now, child rearing doesn't happen by way of a pill. It happens by discipleship.
Okay. Well, ladies and gentlemen, our recommendation is to the pills. Be so conservative, so careful. Before you start applying these psychotropic amphetamines to your children, be so careful. And if possible, if you got to do it short-term basis, and if your son becomes dangerous, and I know that there's situations in which a son becomes dangerous to himself and to others, and if that happens, and we've mentioned that a time or two on this program, if that happens, get professional help. And that primarily means pastoral help. And you may need some 7-24-hour watches on him and perhaps long-term drug use to calm him down. It's possible. It's possible. But that's a very, very slim percentage of the 25 million or whoever all is on these drugs now. Folks, just some common sense today on the Generations Radio broadcast. Again, we have not stood up and said it's wrong, it's malamon say, to use psychotropic amphetamines for any and all situations. We haven't said that. We're not saying that. But what we are saying is use some common sense and bring some biblical ideas to bear when you've got a difficult child. And also apply the principle of individuality. And ladies and gentlemen, if you'd like my book on education, I encourage you to grab Upgrade the 10 Secrets to the Best Education for Your Child. It really has the very, very most basic principles that we talk about on this program all the time, all synopsized in a short little book about 120, 130 pages long. You can get the book at our website, kevinswanson.com. Again, the book is Upgrade the 10 Secrets to the Best Education for Your Child. Really encourage parents to just dig into the principles that God gives us in His words concerning education. Turns out the professionals, all those that have constructed the educational systems today, haven't really rooted all that much of their ideas in God's Word. In fact, they tossed away God's Word. Who needs God's Word? It was basically John Dewey's perspective. And it's been pretty much the entire educational establishment's perspective ever since. But what we're saying is, go back to God's Word. God is really smart. Let's get into His principles, and let's start applying them in the education of our children. And you can grab a copy of my book, Upgrade, The 10 Secrets to the Best Education for Your Child, at our website, kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.